Father, we bow before you this morning and just thank you that we can look again at your word and just listen to you as you speak to us in these brief moments together. So guide us by your Spirit, Lord, and may we hear, not just with our ears, but with our heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Had a great prayer this morning with so many different facets to it. Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking at the rich man and Lazarus in verses 19 to 31. There's been a lot of discussion about this. Is this a parable or is this a story? And oh, it's a parable, but it has the beggar, poor man's name Lazarus mentioned, and that's generally never mentioned in a parable or in a story, so it can't be a story. I'm sorry, not in a parable, but in a story, so it's got to be a story. Well, my opinion is that it's both. My opinion is that this probably did happen, but my opinion also is that it's not just happened once in history, it happens all the time. And so as we look at this, we get an idea of what Jesus is doing here in his teaching. As we went back a time or two ago, I don't remember exactly when it was, but we were talking about his love for the lost. We were talking about the rejoicing over one sinner who is repentant. We're rejoicing over one coin who has been found. We rejoiced over the prodigal son who returned. And we saw that the older son was so hardened against that, and that was just right in the face of the Pharisees. Then Jesus went right on into the parable of the unjust steward, and that must have really got to them, because here Jesus is basically rewarding the unjust steward who is being fired because he's no good, but before he leaves, he runs around to all of the creditors and he gives them a big discount. And can you imagine the Pharisees thinking how wrong that is? You're rewarding this guy who's really breaking the law. He's running around marking down the amounts owed, not on his account, but on his boss's account. And then he gets done, the boss just gives him credit. The boss just commends him for what? Planning ahead, for recognizing the importance of laying up, basically, heavenly treasures instead of earthly treasures. And we read there at the end of that, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then it goes right on into verse 14 of chapter 16, which really is the big tip-off on what we're talking about here. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they loved money, right? And they heard these things and they derided him. That word derided literally is turned up their nose at him. They turned up their nose at him. They didn't want to hear about the money, because they love the money. So now he's going right on in. He first has this little interlude here. He says, you know, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Wow, that isn't good news for the Pharisee, is it? And then he goes right on in just a couple of more verses here, to this story or this parable about life, and about life after death. And the setting here is a certain rich man. Now you'll notice at the beginning of chapter 16, exactly the same term was used there in that parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought against him that this man was wasting his goods. So I think we've got another parable here, really, because now here we have a certain rich man. It could be a definite one, or it could be just theoretical. But there was a certain rich man. Now notice this, he's clothed in purple. Purple was the royal color, that was the best you could get. Nobody could ever be clothed in something finer than purple, and it really connoted royalty or leadership or being high in the government or whatever. And fine linen. Fine linen is the most comfortable clothing there could be, very expensive clothing. And he fared sumptuously. In other words, he lived at the highest, lived high on the hog, right? He lived high every day. So here is, this is, to me, this is really a more of a parable than a real story, because this is describing a rich guy, right? He's got the best clothes, the finest royalty situation, and he lives to the max every day, economically, never lacking nothing, right? Okay, so that's the rich guy, right? But now we have the contrast, right? A certain beggar. And again, certain seems to me to be, again, a parable, but he actually gives him a name here, named Lazarus. Now notice, he not only was poor, but he's full of sores, open wounds, painful. So he's poor and painful, and he was carried to this rich man's gate. It says he was laid at his gate, so somebody carried him there. Desiring to be fed. Now, he is not desiring to come in. He's not desiring to sit at the table. He just wants some crumbs. He's desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That remind you of the story of the Syrophoenician woman who just wanted crumbs from the master's table, you know, but kind of reminded me of that anyway. So we have here to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, some commentators make a deal out of this, as this guy showed more love toward his dogs than toward the poor man. And maybe that's the point. I don't know. I also thought of the rich and the poor. I think of people in their vanity and in their selfishness. Many people spend so much time and money and effort on their dogs. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, we're spending billions and billions of dollars in this nation on dog care, dog food, and all that stuff. And here's some of the people talking about, oh, pray for my dog. He's going in for surgery this week. And oh, you know, I have a hard time praying for a dog. You know, I can pray that, you know, now the Lord's will be done, I guess. But, you know, praying for a dog, and I mean, that's the most serious thing on that person's heart is praying for their dog. And many people are in that category. But here, anyway, the dogs come and lick his sores, which can mean all kinds of things. First of all, a dog eats dead meat. So to an Orthodox Jew, to a Pharisee, this would mean that the guy was being defiled by the dog. But it also means maybe the sores were bloody and maybe the dogs were licking them, and maybe even they're licking them to a degree was a sense of relief from pain, possibly. I don't know. Anyway, so it was the beggar died. And so in this particular story or parable, Jesus has the beggar dying first, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Notice he's carried. That doesn't mean he sits in death for a long time and then finally something happened to him. He dies and he goes right into Abraham's bosom, right? Which tells us what? Even in the Old Testament, there was no soul sleep. There was none of just waiting around. You went from one place right to the other, it seems to me, is what's being given to us here. And mind you, in a parable, I think it's primarily one point, and we can't make too much theology out of all the details. And I think here that we don't want to reach here, but it does show that he carried him into Hades, into Sheol. And then we read, the rich man also died and was buried. Now, can't you just see this huge funeral, many wailers hired, and the pastor, whoever he is, I guess you had pastors in those days, whatever you had there, rabbi or whatever he was, saying, oh, he was such a wonderful man. You know, he funded the entire synagogue, and not only this one, but the ones down the street. And he was such a good man, and we're so thankful that to have been a part of his life. And he's in a better place now, right? Oh, he's in a better place. Not so. Because look where he's going to be. We're going to see him right now. He was buried and being in torments in Hades. Now, torments is used four times in this little story here, and it means being in pain and occasional torture. That's what the word really means. So it's not a pleasant place. We know from other teachings that Jesus says this is eternal. You're eternally with God or eternally separated from God, and this is not a temporary thing. But he's in torments. We're shown that there in Hades. And he lifts up his eyes and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, we can't read too much into this, but in Ezekiel 32, we've got a great account there of where the last Pharaoh in Egypt is told that you're going to hell. You and your advisors are going to hell. And you're going to be joining the kings and their advisors who are also in hell. And so what we have here, we have they name specifically Persia, they name Moab, and all of these nations or a bunch of nations that were surrounding Israel. And the scripture tells us they're in hell, and they're going to, in effect, welcome this guy in. And it looks like he's going to be speaking to them. So I think what this tells me is that in hell there's some awareness. You're not just off in a corner by yourself. Although I'm sure you're not having great fellowship either, but you do have some sensitivity apparently, even in hell, and he can see Abraham afar off, it looks like. He's got some sense anyway. He certainly has some sensation about being hot and being thirsty, because he says, Father Abraham, here's his prayer. He looks afar off and sees Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cries out, and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now, he's not saying, get me out of here. He's not saying, get me out of this torment place. I don't deserve to be here. He just says, give me a moment's relief, really, from this heat, from this torment. Just send Lazarus to me with just some water that he could just touch me, cool my tongue, for I am what? Tormented in this flame. And so we see there a flame. We see heat. We know the lake of fire is the eventual place. This is going to pass away. Sheol is going to pass away at the, at the end of the tribulation and so forth. And again, we have this contrasting word, but, in verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Now, we don't want to read too much doctrine into that to say that rich men are all going to hell and poor men are all going to be in heaven, because we know it's what we do with Jesus Christ, not how rich we are. Abraham was a very rich man, was he not? And so it's not being rich that's the problem. But there is the contrast here that you're going to determine, this life is going to determine where you spend eternity, right? I think that concept is very clear here. And besides all this, now we have a little more clarification of Sheol. Between us and you, there is a great gulf. That word is chasma, meaning chasm. It's an unbridgeable space. There is an unbridgeable space fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So there's a gap there that's unbridgeable. It can't be crossed. Then the rich man says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. He's not asking to go himself. He's asking that Lazarus be sent, because he knows Lazarus is in good standing, Lazarus in his bosom. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So notice now, he's sunk, he's in hell, but he doesn't want his five brothers to be there, and he wants to warn them. So it's kind of indicating here, you know, foolish men make foolish decisions and so forth. They think they know more than God. So, you know, I've got a good idea. I'll come out of here, or have Lazarus come out of here. He'll tell my brothers, and then they'll pay attention, right? But look what we read here. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Of course, that word here, akuo, meaning not just to hear a sound, but to heed it, to do it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? Not just hear the sound, but to do it. So he said, let them heed them. Heed what? Heed the law and the prophets. Heed the word of God. And then, now here, this rich man is arguing. He knows more, right? He knows more than God. He knows more than Abraham. No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Well, notice how foolish that is. What happened to our Lord and Savior when he rose from the dead? Did everybody believe him? Well, if everybody would believe him, we wouldn't have the world full of unbelievers today, would we? And we see there that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, what was the result? They tried to kill Lazarus, right? And they tried to kill the Lord for raising Lazarus. So raising somebody from the dead is not going to impress anybody whose heart is hardened and who does not believe the word of God. Verse 31, but he said to them, if they do not hear the word of God, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. I like that. You know, when you go to witness to an unbeliever and you think, oh, I got to have just the right words. If I could just get the right words, I know they would believe. Wrong. If I could have just told that fellow or that lady yesterday the right words, they would have agreed to receive Christ instead of rejecting him. Forget all that stuff. Stay with the Word of God. If they aren't going to believe the Word of God, they're not going to believe your greatest persuasive words in the world, because it's the Word of God that is going to have the impact. It's the Spirit speaking to them, and the Word of God is what's important. Because he says here, if they do not hear, if they do not heed the Word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, that's a pretty big miracle, isn't it? One rising from the dead? I mean, can you think of a bigger miracle? And yet, you know, quite often I get the idea, you know, if this person could just see a miracle, if they could just see the Lord working, they would believe. But is that what this teaches? No. It says if they don't heed the Word of God, neither will they be persuaded by the greatest miracle you can show them, really, is what it tells me. So, where are we? Well, we finish up this section here, or not quite finishing up yet, but we're coming to the end of this section where we see the rejoicing, right, over one sinner who repents. We see the rejoicing over the prodigal who has come back. We see the importance of the great gift that we have in receiving eternal life. We thank the Lord that he has made his word available to us. We thank you. We have the whole counsel of God, and we can thank him that we have it available now to pass on to others, right? So do we love him enough that we love others enough to tell them about him? And we need to get them into the Word of God, because the Word of God will convict them. So quote the Word of God as often as you can. You know, you can memorize a few scriptures the few in Romans and a few in, you know, John 3:16, a few of that's all you really need. Rarely when I go to someone, particularly on the deathbed, do I ever use another scripture other than just John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes this should have eternal life. Do you believe this? That's the end of the message. And they'll either say yes or no. And if they say yes, or they'll say, I don't know, I want to, or show me how. I've had a lot of people just saying, I want to believe that. Do you have Jesus in your heart? Well, no, I've never asked him in. Would you like to? Oh, yes. And, I mean, that's it. You don't have to go into, you know, quoting half of the Psalms or something. I mean, it's good if you want to, I guess. But it's the Word of God, I'm convinced, that makes the difference and that the Spirit works through. And we want to be bold in our witness to tell people how much they love them, because their decision before their last breath will determine where they go, right? I mean, there's nothing new here, but there's a lot of also review here, and there's a lot of clarity here, a little bit clarity anyway, about heaven and about hell, certainly about the good part and the bad part of Sheol. We know that Jesus came to set the captives free after he paid the price of sin when he descended into hell after his death and crucifixion, and then he set the captives free because the price had been paid. So Abraham and all the good guys, they took off, right? They're in heaven now. And all the bad guys are still there. So the Sheol is not the same deal it is now since the Messiah has come in the good side, but it is still the same deal in the bad side. So they're in a holding tank now, and eventually then we'll be going through the great white throne judgment, those who disbelieve and die, and then they will be sentenced to eternal punishment in the great white throne judgment. Father, we thank you for your clarity and your word. We thank you for the assurance of salvation by putting our faith and trust in you and repenting of our sins, turning from them. And so, Lord, help us today to tell somebody about how much you love them. And Lord, we pray for the lost today around the world, and we pray for the believers today around the world, that there would be the fruitfulness in their lives, and that many would come to know you today. So we thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.